Good evening, friends. Good to be with you. Very thankful for the good number who is out tonight. Thankful for the visitors we have. We're very honored to have you with us. It was a very, very uplifting and profitable week, and I believe very energetic to see the faith and devotion and service and interest in spiritual things. It was just a splendid time, and I just thank all of those who work so hard behind the scenes to contribute to this weekend's success. I appreciate the church here being so supportive of it. The leadership, as well as the members. It's just a wonderful thing that we get to participate in, and I'm just very glad everything turned out so well. Tonight is the first night that I'm going to address some questions that were submitted by our young people. And I do thank Brother Brian Whiteside for initiating this by suggesting it. And then, of course, we have a box set up and cards for the kids to submit various questions. And that thing filled up twice over about a couple months span. And in fact, so many were turned in that I just took the box up and put it in my office because, you know, it'll take me 30 years to answer all the questions that they've submitted, which I'm fine with that. If you want to put that in print, we can do a 30-year contract. I'm fine with that. But as far as, you know, making this thing relevant, I'm blown away. I really am. You know, I think Johnny was the one that announced this, that time when the kids came back from camp and something about like a Bible bowl or something like that, 160 questions, and you had several here who had only missed like one or two. And then you had one here who got all 160 correct. I never did get the names on that. But I'm not surprised by that because there are some really good Bible students here. And there's a good teaching program. Parents are involved. And, of course, the preachers are out of this world. So you know you're going to have some smart kids, especially at camp. And I'm looking at these questions and wow, very good questions. For instance, Mallory Quinn submitted, if the Bible is made of many separate books and letters, who put it together and when? Well, that would be a nice one to put together. That would be a good question to answer. But it's relevant. That's a very relevant question. Somebody submitted, how many churches are there in the Bible? They didn't put their name on it. But that's a really good question. Or I like the one that Dawson submitted, age 8. What does it mean to be born again? I couldn't believe it when I read that. An 8-year-old. What does it mean to be born again? And in fact, I'm going to preach on that next Sunday morning. Looking at that great text from John chapter 3 on what does it mean to be born again. Very, very moving lesson there from our Lord. And I appreciate Dawson asking about that. There are some other ones that submitted these questions. The Finley's boys, Jackson, age 6, who did Cain and Abel marry? I'm deferring that one to Eric. I'm going to let him answer that one. Well, that's a good question. Who did they marry? Okay, well, we can look at that sometime. Or who thought of scrolls? Wow, that's pretty neat. What a good, intriguing thought. His brother, age 4, Levi, had some good ones. Who wrote Hebrews? And really, his dad was teaching Hebrews in the auditorium when that question was submitted. And so I kind of feel like Matt put him up to that question, I think. Even though Matt did very well. But who wrote Hebrews, or why do people serve God? Good question. 4-year-old now. Or why do people turn away from God? It looks like his mother wrote that for him, but why do people turn away from God? That's a really good question. And one that I think would be worthy of considering. And there are other ones that were submitted as well. A sermon on obedience, somebody submitted. Or a sermon on apologetics. Hello, apologetics, kids asking about that. Or even the Christian life, I guess a sermon on the Christian life. And Asher, of course, 8-7, how did David kill Goliath? And I think there's something you can do. I think there's a really good lesson in that maybe we can get to sometime. And I'm, like I said, I'm blown away. You know, you have young people asking, thinking about these types of things. And when I was their age, not even close. I wasn't thinking about any of this stuff. The great mystery in my life was, how many licks did it take to get the center of a Tootsie Pop? This was me. I'm like, yeah, how many licks does it take, Mr. Owl? And I still don't know. I'm over 50 and I still don't know, because you start licking, you're like, well, forget this. I'm biting into this thing. So I still don't know. But I'm very, very, very impressed with our young people. Very impressed. And I really do commend the parents for their training. But the one I want to focus on for a little bit tonight is one that was submitted by a 7-year-old, by Holland Wilson. And Matt texted me, and I believe they're stuck in traffic. I'm not sure if they made it here yet or not. Hopefully they're able to listen. But I really do thank Holland for such a really good question. Wow. What is the meaning of Acts chapter 10 and verse 4? Wow. What a wonderful thought. And really, to appreciate it, you've got to read the first 4 verses of that chapter. And as you read Acts chapter 10, it lets us know in verse 1 beginning that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. What would you say to that? That's a really good question. What in the world does it mean that Cornelius, in his character and his behavior, could become a memorial for God? That's intriguing. I mean, if you think about it, because our God is all-knowing. Our God is aware of everything. He knows the thoughts of our heart right now. He sees everything. And we understand he's omnipresent. He's omniscient. So how in the world could a God who knows everything be reminded of anything? Or why would he need a memorial? How could he benefit from a memorial? We understand memorials are for our benefit so that we don't forget certain major events like we partook of today. This great memorial in remembering our Lord's sacrifice that God has given us to do every 7 days. The first day of the week, he wants us to go back and think about that so that we don't forget. That's what a memorial does. It highlights something major and important to think about. Well, how in the world does our all-knowing God benefit from a memorial? He knows everything. So why would he need a memorial? And secondly, what was Cornelius doing that would cause God to be reminded of certain things? Intriguing. It really is. And the fact of the matter is, God has memorials. Every time it rains, for instance, when God puts that symbol in the clouds, in the sky, this beautiful symbol of all the primary colors, all these beautiful colors assembled together, people think about various things when they see the rainbow, but when God sees the rainbow, it's a memorial to him, is what the Bible says. He thinks about something else. Thousands and thousands of years after he made this promise, every time he sees a rainbow, he still thinks of this one thing. And it's what it says in Genesis chapter 9. In the aftermath of him destroying the earth with water, he says in verse 14, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Again, I don't know what you think about when you see a rainbow. I mean, it gets everybody's attention, certainly. But God lets us know, when I see it, I go back to what I said many, many years ago. When I took this vow, I made this oath that I will never again destroy this earth with water. And so he's reminded of that. So it's possible for God to see certain things and think about certain things. Well, what about Cornelius? I mean, what was it about this man that became a memorial to God? How was Cornelius intriguing God's thoughts and stimulating God's thoughts? What was he doing in terms of his character? And what was implied by what was happening at the time? Again, a 7-year-old asked this. Wow, what's the meaning of Acts 10 and verse 4? Well, I need to know that. And really, when I've looked at this and examined it, I think the way to really benefit from this study is to remember the setting of Acts chapter 10. And two of the main points to remember about Acts chapter 10 is that Christianity is still a new religion. It's roughly 7 years old from some of the sources I've seen. Still fairly new. And then the second thing is that at this point, only Jews were receiving the gospel. That as Christianity has begun and it's unfolding, only people who were members of that covenant with God through Moses were receiving this message. That's what it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, that in the aftermath of the persecution over Stephen, and as people were dispersed throughout the world, they were taking this gospel throughout the world, but they were only sharing it with Jews, as it says in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19. So that was all happening for years, and that was the layout of religion, especially Christianity, as we come upon Acts chapter 10. And again, as we read Acts chapter 10, we come across a man who is very godly, very holy man, and he is generous. He's sharing his stuff with people, and he's praying to God always. And it says that when God saw this man, he remembered certain things. It became a memorial to him to see what Cornelius was doing, how he was living, how he was acting. And it triggered God's thoughts to go back to something so important. And there's a lot we could say about this, but I just simply want to make a couple of important observations with you. Cornelius' prayers and alms were a memorial to God. Number one, that the time was right to fulfill his promise. I don't have this next verse on here, but if you're taking notes, you can write down Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 1. And in that verse, when Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark, it says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 that God remembered Noah. Now, there is no way in this world that God did not know Noah was in that ark. There was never a time when he thought, where is that guy? I put him somewhere. Oh, yeah, he's in the ark. Never did God think that. That's not what that means. But when it says that God remembered Noah and those with him and the animals, what that meant was he remembered in the sense that it was time to act in delivering Noah from the ark. That's what was implied by that language. It was time to act. And the same thing I think is true in this memorial from Cornelius. Now's the time to act. But what was God going to act on when he saw Cornelius? He was going back to this promise he made hundreds and hundreds of years before Christianity began. God made a promise and he put it in writing through his prophets that said one day the Gentiles would be my people. They would be included in my people. Which we have to understand that for hundreds and hundreds of years, 1400 years to be exact, the only people on earth who could call themselves the people of God were the Israelites, were the Hebrews, were the Jews. These were God's covenant people. And even though you would have Gentiles convert to Judaism as proselytes, they were still limited in what they could do because this covenant was between God and the Hebrew people. But it says in Amos, In Amos chapter 9, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 9, it says, here's what God said through this prophet. And again, roughly about 758 BC, somewhere in there. So about 800 years, somewhere around there before Christ, before Christianity. Here's what God said. He says in verse 11, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Now, there it is in black and white. And it was just sitting there. And these people learned this stuff all their life. They read that all their life. One day the Gentiles would be called by his name, would be his people, part of that covenant. Now, they had no idea what that meant. There was no way they understood, well, this would mean that we're all equal in Christ. There's no way they knew that. They knew it was there. They accepted it as true. But they didn't know how it was going to unfold. And in fact, I think that's how it's going to be with you and me. I think we have certain concepts about what heaven will be like or what the final day will be like because of what's said in the Bible. But I'm not too sure that we're going to wake up that day or even in heaven and go, huh, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, okay, I didn't see it that way. I believe that's going to happen with several things about eternity, just like it did for these people. They read it just like you and I read it, but they didn't know how this would be completed. And by the time of Acts chapter 10, God says, okay, now's the time to do this. And he did this with a religion that was still unfolding. Think of it like this. You know, you have a backpack. And a seven-year-old could carry this backpack with school supplies, things like that. Or even, you know, clothes for a sleepover, whatever. Seven-year-old, no problem. Should be able to do that. But there is no way in this world, it's humanly impossible for a newborn to carry that load. It's just impossible. It is beyond their ability. Whatever the reason, God, in his profound mind, decided that it was impossible for Jews who were being converted to Christ to accept on day one of Christianity that the Gentiles would be their equal. There was no way they could accept that. They needed at least 7 years to develop and mature and to acclimate themselves to serving God through Christ before they were capable of comprehending and accepting what God meant by the Gentiles becoming his people. Whatever the reason, God decided to give it some more time. And I think we can see that in other things. I mean, there are certain plants. I mean, you don't just... A new sprout is going to be handled tenderly. You know, you're not going to prune a sprout. You're not going to demand much of a sprout. You're going to give it time. And as it matures and develops, then you begin to prune it. Then you begin to stake it. Things like that. Well, here God is starting to prune and stake the church. Because now he has decided, okay, now Christians can adjust to this radical change. Because you have to appreciate the fact that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews were taught, you have nothing to do with the Gentiles. That you don't socialize with the Gentiles, that you are separate and apart from these people. And they were raised, and that was in their DNA to think like this. And yet we see by the time of Cornelius, God said, okay, now it's time for you to hear what I meant by this prophecy. And in Acts chapter 11, notice that in Acts chapter 11, they're still struggling with this. Because Acts chapter 10 is telling about the conversion of Cornelius. Acts chapter 11 is Peter retelling the story of the conversion of Cornelius. And he's retelling it to Jewish Christians. Because they're concerned when they heard that Peter went to Cornelius. The concern was not that he converted him to the Lord. Their concern was that he interacted socially with them. That was their major concern. In Acts chapter 11, notice where it says in verses 1 through 3, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Okay, so they became Christians. Well, that's big news. And yet it says, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" That was their concern. You socially interacted with these people as if they're your equal? What's wrong with you, brother? Have you lost your mind? Have you forgotten that we are circumcised and we're different, we're separate from the world, and yet you interacted with these people? Not that you taught the people or helped them become a Christian. Their concern was, wait a minute, are you seeing yourself as the equivalent of Gentiles and vice versa? But see, what Peter did was what God did. He let them know that in the conversion of Cornelius, all these things were happening, and God was making it crystal clear that he wanted the Gentiles to be saved. Now, what we're not going to look at real closely is that you had Cornelius being told by an angel, "You go find Peter. He's going to come and tell you certain words to be saved." And while Cornelius is sending out these loyal servants to go to Joppa to find Peter, Peter at that same time is having a vision. Three times he has a vision where God shows him meats that were forbidden under the Jewish law. And God's saying, "Okay, I want you to eat this stuff." Peter's like, "I can't eat that. I can't eat the unclean. I've never done that. I can't do that." And yet God is saying, what I have called clean, you don't call unclean or common. And right when he had that last vision on this sheet coming down with all these unclean animals, knocking at the door were these guys that came from Cornelius, saying, "Look, our master has sent us for you to come and talk to him about words by which he can be saved." And he goes and he teaches them the truth. And as he is teaching them this truth that they eventually obey, smack dab in the middle of that is this miracle by God. Because God sends the Spirit upon Cornelius and the people who are with him in the same way that he did the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, it came directly from heaven. Without the laying on the apostles' hands, it came directly from heaven by God, and they were able to speak in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's happening as Cornelius is being taught the gospel and before he obeys the gospel. Peter explains all of that to these people who are saying, "What are you doing interacting with Gentiles?" He explains how God set this all up. "I had this vision. Cornelius had his encounter. I go and teach them the word of God. And as I'm teaching them the word of God, he gave them the Spirit the same way he gave us the Spirit, the apostles, in Acts chapter 2. And who was I to resist this?" And notice their response to this, the Jewish audience, the Christians who are putting all of this together. In Acts chapter 11, it says in verse 15, Peter said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." Now, that was different than what even they experienced as Christians. Because those who did receive the Spirit came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But Cornelius got it the same way the apostles did, directly from heaven. Peter says, "Well, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" But now notice this, friends. Verse 18. "When they heard this, they became silent." Now what do you think that means? When they heard this, they became silent. Silent about what? You have to appreciate their whole world was just being flipped on its end. Their whole world, it was being turned over. Because now they're having all these things they have to put together. And Peter, the one who had the most credibility among them, is saying, "Look, it caught me by surprise as well. But when this happened to me, to Cornelius, and then to all those who are with him, who am I to resist God?" And they became silent because they were having to redefine their faith. They were having to realign their faith that this is God's will. And so they were willing to accept that change and receive this new development in Christianity. In verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. What a remarkable demonstration of maturity. Now, what God is saying is there was no way people like this could reach that conclusion on day one of Christianity in Acts chapter 2. They needed time. They needed time to acclimate to this religion. Not everything was given on day one. You don't have the organization of the church given on day one. Elders and deacons, that did not come till later. So certain aspects of Christianity still had to be unfolded beyond the beginning of the church in Acts 2. And God, knowing the landscape like he did, when he saw Cornelius, he said, okay, now's the time. Now we can do this. And he was right. Because as a result of Cornelius' conversion, Jewish Christians were more inclined to receive Gentiles as their equal, in fellowship as one. In Acts chapter 15, notice where you had the same issue coming up about what to do with Gentiles who are converted to the Lord. And the contention at this point was whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised, like every other Jewish Christian had practiced from Moses. And so in Acts chapter 15, notice how this debate is settled because, again, Peter gets up and says, look, we went in and we taught these people. We didn't demand that they were circumcised. But then notice what happens with James. In Acts chapter 15, notice where it says in verses 13 through 19. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, Amos chapter 9. Verse 16, it says, Acts 15, verse 16, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. You see? They were able to connect the dots and put the pieces together because you have Cornelius and now you have all these prophets. And they were saying, okay, well, wait a minute. This is what God wants. And we should be people who are receptive to this. And God in his infinite mind was able to see it was time to introduce that change. And so Cornelius' prayers and alms were a memorial to God that the time was right to fulfill his promise of including the Gentiles. And the second point and final point I want to make is that Cornelius' prayers and alms were a memorial to God that good people need salvation. As wonderful as Cornelius was, and he was a great man, the text is saying he was a devout man. He was a family man. He was a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man of generosity, a holy man. Here was a really good man. But even though he was a really good man, he still needed to believe in Jesus Christ and he still needed to obey the gospel, as morally pure as he was. And I don't see a lot of changes happening in this man's life before and after the gospel. He was that upright. But this deficiency was enough to keep him separated from God. And when God saw this man giving his stuff to the poor, praying like he was, God says, okay, this man needs to hear the gospel because he needs to be saved. And the same thing is going to be true today. There are people who will not have to change hardly anything about their life, morally or even in terms of faith and religion. Dedicated to God, love the Lord, believe in God, help people, morally upright, pray, religious, read the Bible. But they still are not in complete fellowship with God until they obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 11, here's what Peter said. Acts chapter 11. Now again, Acts 10 is where the conversion happens. Acts 11 is Peter retelling the conversion. And he's telling it to the Jewish Christians. And he says in verse 13, he says, Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Good man, family man, godly man, holy man, generous man, praying man, man of faith, man who loved God, but a man who was still lost in sin, who needed salvation. And he had to hear certain things in order to know what to do to be set free from sin. And the message he had to hear was that he is not in Christ, and he needs to be in Christ. And so he was told, you go get Simon and have him come and tell you these words that you have to hear in order to have the faith to be saved. Well, when you go back to Acts chapter 10, when that actually happened, Acts chapter 10, I'm going to jump to verse 36. Okay, so all this is unfolded and Peter's meeting up with Cornelius and the people who are present. And he knows before he steps into that house that this man needs to hear words to be saved. So he's teaching a message to save people. But notice what he says. Friends, listen, you want to be people who spread the gospel? You and I want to be people who are effective in evangelism? Here's the message that Peter used to save these people. And it's all about Jesus. How Jesus died for us and came back from the dead. Notice this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. He's telling this to Cornelius. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. That's what a man heard to be convinced that he needed to be saved in Christ. That message I just read, he heard that and he put it all together. And the text says that after hearing that, he was baptized into Christ. That as he was hearing this message, it says that Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, we understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for their sake, but for the Jewish Christians' sake, so that they could know the Gentiles could receive the gospel. But let's not get lost at what's happening here. This man, good man, was told, you need to hear something to be saved. He heard that it's in Jesus who lived and died and came back from the dead, and he's our judge. And after hearing all that, he knows, okay, now I need to become a Christian. And he was told that you have to be baptized in the name of the Lord to become a child of God. He heard it, and he obeyed it, And as a result, he was saved. There are so many good people in this world who love God, believe God, serve God, family people who need to hear that message. That until you believe and are baptized into Christ, you're not in Christ and you're not saved from sin. That's the point of this. That Jesus is who saves us from sin. And we have to be people who let people know that. Our God has called us to do a fantastic work, where He wants us to work together in bringing people to the Lord and in helping people learn this message and obey it. Bill Cobb and I have been studying with Luke Morris and his friend Sophia Nunez, and we're still studying. We're going to continue studying as we can. But this last study we had, we went through these things. We went through a different conversion story, but we went through these things. And Sophia realized that she wanted to be right with God. And she was ready to obey the gospel, and so that evening she obeyed the gospel, and Luke was able to baptize her into Christ. You need to meet this girl. I don't think she's here tonight. She's been sick. You need to meet her. She is special. She is so sincere and kind. I told her, she reminds me of what I think my mom would have been like at that age, around that age when my mom was converted to the Lord when she heard the gospel. Very impressed with her. And I'm really impressed with Luke, whose example and his faith has opened this door. Very proud of him. But she heard it. And she realized that she had not been obedient to this gospel. And we went through this. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Cornelius heard that. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Cornelius believed, but he was not saved until he was baptized in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly how it is for you and for me and every person who has lived since then. We have to be baptized into Christ. And when we were studying that night, I asked her, I said, "Do you know enough? Do you know enough to obey the gospel?" "Yeah, I do." "Do you want to obey the gospel?" "Yes, I do." "When?" "Now. I want to obey it now." "So yeah, we can put it off." "No, I want to obey it now." She was ready. And I encourage you that if you're not in Christ, you need to obey that message. The same message that Cornelius had to hear in order to be set free from sin. And so do you see why Cornelius was a memorial to God? That God realized, okay, now's the time to include these people in my covenant, to keep my promise. Now's the time to make the gospel available to everybody, especially good people who need to be saved. And it could be that we're here and we're not a child of God. Then God has given you the opportunity to hear this message, to obey it in faith, realizing it's not that you don't love God, it's that you do love God. And now you're ready to complete that walk. And so if you're ready to obey Jesus, be baptized into His body, then we certainly sing this song to encourage you. But if you have done things that need to be corrected, our God is rich in mercy. He will forgive us if we humble ourselves and confess our sins and return to Him. If it's things of a private nature, take care of it. It's of a public nature, then we're here to help you as you respond to our Lord as we stand and sing.
With a humble heart I come, bowing.